You may have been thinking, oh, I get to listen to Pastor Luke today, and it's not true. You don't get to listen to me at all. You get to listen to my alter ego, Luke with sinuses, in weeks where you experience all four seasons in central Indiana. Am I right? Like, this has been such a great week for me, so I apologize in advance, but I kind of like it. I'm thinking maybe I'll try to keep it. I don't know how to do that yet, but we'll get there. So as we start today, I want to just talk about one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament of the Bible. So I'll set the stage. Jesus was here. He was on the earth, did amazing things, gets murdered, comes back to life, and then ascends into heaven. And part of the instruction with his closest followers, the disciples is who we call them, part of his instruction to them, which translates to instruction to us, is to do things like go and tell people about him, like tell people about the goodness of the Savior, the Messiah, who has come to earth and sacrificed his life for us. And he says things like, don't worry, I will send you a helper. You don't have to do this on your own strength. Jesus promises to send them the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit that lives in us, to be able to go and to walk in comfort, and to walk in strength, and to walk with help, and know that we're not alone. And with this, to go and to walk out your faith, to live out your faith, not be troubled by fear, but to step out in faith. And the first generation church, they didn't know any better, so they did it. They listened to the instruction of Jesus. They understood the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they walked out these instructions, these marching orders of Jesus, and they moved motivated and inspired and driven and bold. Today we celebrate the two-year culmination of our bold initiative, the time where 2 years ago our church got together and said, hey, we want to be bold. So if you open your Bible and you go to the book of Acts, or depending on the translation that you may have, it may be called the Acts of the Apostles. So if you understand, like there was 12 guys who initially started to follow Jesus, left everything behind and followed him very closely. We call those guys the disciples. And disciple really translates to learner or intense learner. I mean, what they really did was they just followed Jesus and learned. I mean, it's not exclusive to Jesus, but we often refer to these disciples as these first 12. If you have people that follow you, like maybe your kids, maybe coworkers, I mean, you have some disciples. You have people that are learning from you, following you very closely. But when Jesus left the earth, when he ascended into heaven, their title shifted because their responsibility and their mission shifted. While they were still learning from Jesus, it wasn't as close and as intense. So the terminology we use is they became apostles. Apostles, the definition is more like one who is sent. So these apostles, these disciples who became apostles, they live out this mission that Jesus has called us to and do the very thing that Jesus had instructed and taught them to do. And they go and they do it radically. They do it in a way where like people took notice. They did it in a way where they didn't care. They had this reckless abandon, knowing, what do I need to be scared of when there's a Savior who's already given his life for me? I mean, there was a crazy story after story as you read through the Acts of the Apostles and get into the New Testament. One of my favorite ones is in the book of Acts, chapter 4. So Peter and John were two of the closest disciples who became apostles, who lived sent by Jesus. And everywhere they would go, on the forefront of their thought, the first thing out of their mouth was something that pointed people to Jesus. Everything that they did was oriented around, how can I share the gospel with people? How can I introduce people to Jesus, grow people up in Jesus? And here again, in this story in Acts 4, they're doing the same thing. This time they're near the temple, and they get approached by some Jewish folks, a group of people, some priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some Sadducees. Now, Sadducees is a name you may read in the New Testament from time to time. If you know, they're kind of like a group of leaders who worked specifically with the Jewish folks in Israel back then and really carried a great deal of power in the Jewish population, but they acted more as like a bridge between the Jewish folks and like the Roman rulers and the Roman ruling. And they kind of bridged the gap back and forth, and kind of like we live in the world today, oftentimes when you're trying to bridge a gap between politics and religion, you end up landing more on the side of politics, and that very same thing happens to the Sadducees. And between that and the fact that they just refused to accept that Jesus was the Messiah, the resurrected Savior, you can add and put together pretty quick where they got the name Sadducee. That's as good as it gets right there today, folks. My apologies. So the Sadducees, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the priests, they get together, and they have Peter and John arrested. And they don't really know what to do with them, like, because they've seen them do some things, they've heard them do some things, they've kind of like, okay, we're confused. We don't acknowledge Jesus. We don't believe that he's who he says he is, but what they did, we don't agree with. So put them in jail overnight, we'll scare them a little bit, and then we'll address them. So the next morning, they bring them before a religious council, and they begin to interrogate them, saying things like, you know, you speak of Jesus, and you talk about Jesus, and you teach people about Jesus. Have you forgotten we killed him? Move along. And Peter and John start to exchange a dialogue with him when they had to start to have a conversation, and the discussion comes up of, there was a man that we noticed you were speaking to, a man that probably wasn't able to walk for a very, very long time. And then in the conversation with him, all of a sudden he stood up and walked, and here he stands with you today. Explain that. Explain what happened. And Peter, I think, Peter and I think maybe have some similarities, because when I read what Peter did, he comes off like a smart aleck. I have that same tendency sometimes. So Peter has this dialogue like, oh, you want us to tell you how this guy was healed? Well, you see, what happened was he was healed under the power of the name of Jesus. You remember Jesus. He's the one where you created that scheme to have him murdered, and you thought you won because you killed him. Well, you didn't, because the God that we worship, God raised him back from the dead and brought him back to life. And that same power that brought Jesus back to life, God has given to us. So he is walking with us. Here he is right here under the same power that brought our resurrected Savior, Jesus, the one you had killed, back to life. I don't know if Peter laughed. I would have laughed. And then they go into this conversation because, like, the council is kind of baffled at this point. Like, what do we do? So in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, starting in verse 13 and 14, it says that the members of the council, they were amazed. They weren't amazed at the miracle. They weren't amazed at the clever response. They weren't amazed at the fact that they were in prison overnight and didn't seem shaken by it. They were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. To knew the risk that they were taking, to knew the sentencing that they could endure, to know the punishment that they would face, they were amazed that even though you knew that you could be, all these bad things could happen to you, you still boldly profess Jesus to a group of people who you know don't believe, who you know have actually already put him to death. They were amazed at the boldness. They could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, and they recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. The qualifications of boldly following Christ, ordinary men, ordinary people who had been with Jesus. Church, that's all it takes. God used ordinary people who had been with Jesus to change forever, to change the world from that day forward. Such a moving story. And here's where it gets crazy, verse 14. But since they could see the man who was healed standing among them, there was nothing the council could say. What are we going to do? They told us what happened. They told us how it happened, why it happened. And the dude who wasn't walking is now standing looking at us going, what are you going to do? Like, what an intimidating, powerful testimony. Ordinary people who walked with Jesus standing in boldness in their faith. A story that moved this church nearly 2,000 years later to say, we want to be more bold for Christ. We want to be more bold. We want to stand out and stand up in our faith in ways that we never have before. And 2 years ago, we launched an initiative that we just simply titled Bold. To do that, to be bold in our faith, to be bold for Christ and bold for our neighbor and bold for the world. And we did things like dream big. Like, what if God shows up and moves in the hearts of our people? And what if every person who calls Crossroads Community Church home took a bold step in faith, to trust Jesus like never before, to trust Jesus for the very first time, to allow Jesus to lead them to a place where it seemed scary or intimidating, but knowing we could trust in our Savior to go there. This initiative, this bold initiative, it was a movement, it was a mindset shift, and it was a mission to go further with the gospel, to reach more people, to serve our community in ways we never have before, and to change the world around us. The goal was that each person would take just a step in bold faith to follow Jesus, to join together in this body, this gathering of believers that we call the local church, on this mission to meet people where they are and help them take their next step with Christ wherever they are, whether they're in our house, they're in our neighborhood, or on the other side of the planet, to be able to boldly step in a whole new way or in a whole new level, bold for Christ, bold for neighbor, bold for our world. Now, if I can just be completely transparent with you, the mission, the vision, the instruction from the scripture is right and is good. But we didn't do a great job of executing this vision. As a leadership, we missed the mark in a few places. And because of that, some people left with a sour taste in their mouth. Some people were kind of hurt or displaced or misplaced because we didn't lead it well. And of that, I'm truly sorry. That was never our intent. Our intent as a leadership was never to put this in a way or paint this in a picture that just seemed different than what the scripture would teach. And I really, truly am sorry. But the intent, I want you to understand, was always good. then the intent was that we really activate and motivate and inspire people to live sacrificial lives, chasing after Jesus, to make an impact for Christ, for our neighbor, and for our world. That we would all step up to a new level of involvement in some way like we never had before, that we would step out in generous living, and whether we're giving things away or whether we're serving like never before, that we would express our gratitude like never before to our Heavenly Father through how we serve through the church to people around us. And as you can imagine, if you've been here for any of this journey, it hasn't been easy. I mean, you take all the challenges that came along with that, and then 20 months ago, let's throw in a global pandemic, and you understand like all the dynamics that brought, because it brought it into your home as well. And here we are, for many of us, for maybe for you, you thought it or maybe even said it, why even bother? It's not worth the hassle, it's not worth the heartache, it's not worth the sour taste in my mouth, why even do this? And here's what we've learned through this initiative. Our God is still faithful. Our God is still faithful through the storm. Our God is still faithful through the fire. Our God still is in the business of using broken people and brokenness and broken strategies to do kingdom, impactful, powerful work. And when we serve our God to the best of our ability, He fills in the gaps for the things where we miss it, and God still does great things. And with all the challenges the last 2 years have brought, our God has still shown up and worked in people and through people and for people in ways that's changed lives. In fact, we would love for you to hear from a few of our friends today about how God's been working through them. Let's take a look.
Throughout our lives and our what we've gone through as far as raising children and becoming empty nesters, it truly made us realize, I mean, earlier in our years, it was all about things and possessions. And truly, we've matured to the point, it's not about that at all. It's about feeling good, about helping people, and through Christ, our relationship with Him.
And generosity is not just about writing a check. It's about an attitude that you have when you're helping others, when you're doing anything. It's more than just money. It's about showing people love and actually caring about them.
Generosity, I think, for both of us, we kind of feel like it's an opportunity to serve God through your resources, not only your money and what other resources you have, but also your time. I always think of the scripture that says, you know, that we shouldn't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. So He wants us to have a cheerful heart when we're giving to others.
And God always provides, no matter what situation. You know, we've been to the point of being both unemployed at the same time, and you know, the trials of that and trying to figure out unemployment. But you know, it works. You rely on God, and He promises to carry us through, and He does.
Be trying times as always, but you know, so I just got to put that trust and faith in God. You can't outgive Him.
Well, you know, the church has been so good to me. They've come to me when I really needed help, and I can't repay that. But I can do the best I can by giving back.
Generosity is addictive. I think we've gained more from it than we've given. It's really good to feel good about what you've done, but to do that and know that Jesus is proud of us, it's just a great feeling. I think God honors us for doing that.
You know, if you've been praying about how, you know, God can use you or how you can help or volunteer, you know, sometimes you have to take that. He could be showing you, you know, where He needs you, but if you don't take those opportunities, you might miss where He's calling you to go.
The idea for us now is through BOLD is to find generosity that goes beyond our tithing, but how can we be generous, which is above and beyond? And what I have learned is it's not necessarily just has to do with money. It has to do with our time and our energy and our gifts, our talents. How can we serve generously with all the assets that we have?
So I just want to say this, for those of you that made a commitment, that got on board, that did the best you could to fulfill that commitment, or just gave when you could, thank you. Like, sincerely, thank you for your obedience and your sacrifice to our Savior, to the kingdom, and to his church, to be able to do the things that God wants to first do in us so that he can do through us. Thank you for stepping up in levels where maybe you didn't anticipate, for allowing God to stretch you in ways where you weren't sure if he could. Thank you for just being willing to trust through some of the messiness that God still is in control. God still is in the lead. Thank you for those of you, for the young people who committed to serve wholeheartedly for a year. Thank you for those of you that have been praying for our church and praying for the blessings that God has poured through our church. Thank you for those of you that have been so generous in so many ways to our church, to our community, and to the rest of the world. Now, we believe that Bold wasn't just about a number. It wasn't just about reaching a goal of giving. Bold was about the very things that Jesus taught us about positioning and posturing our heart to where we are giving in a way that honors God. And no matter what that number is, we understand that God recognizes our sacrifice and our sacrificial giving. It honors him because it brings to life the trust that we declare, the belief that we have, putting our faith in action when Jesus asks us to do so. And every time that we do, our God is honored and elevated and glorified. Because when we realize that all things are for him, in him, to him, and through him, it changes the way that we live. It changes the way we worship. It changes the way we look at time and things and energy. It changes the way we work together as a body of believers, the gathering of believers, the church. We happen to believe that the local church is the only organization that Jesus established while he was on his earth, because we understand that the local church is God's assignment to bring hope to the world. There are so many great things, so many great causes, and so many missions that are trying to meet specific needs in various parts of our world, but it was the local church that God designed to bring the thing that ties it all together, to bring hope to the world through the gift of Jesus Christ. And while the initiative, our Bold initiative, is only a few weeks away from the period at the end of the initiative, church, I would challenge you with this. Don't let that be the end of your boldness. Don't let this be the time where we stop and say, you know what, I fulfilled my commitment, now I can go back to normal. Because I believe moving forward, the church, the local church, needs to be more bold in our faith than never before. That we've got more opportunity to share Jesus with our neighbor and with the rest of the world like never before, and that's who we want to be. We want to be a church who is bold in everything that we do. We want to be a church that's bold to the people we live with. We want to be a church that's bold in how we love our neighbor and bold in how we go to the ends of the earth to share Jesus with people. We want to be known for who we are as a bold body of believers, not just to draw attention to ourselves, but to be able to point people to our Savior. So in this faith, we will be bold in who we are, in why we are, in how we are, and everywhere that we go. We want to be a church that's bold in how we love our God and how we love people. We want to be a church that's bold in taking Jesus everywhere we go, whether it's to school, to the dinner table, to work, to the break room, and every opportunity that we have. We want to be bold in fighting for the lost, fighting for families, and fighting for the next generation. We want to be bold in how we approach people who are far from God or distant on purpose from God, and how we show grace and love to bring them nearer to him. We want to be bold in how we reach every person in our relational reach zone to help someone take a step toward Jesus, to meet Jesus, or 52,556 steps later. We want to be bold in every step because of the mission that God has called us to. We want to be bold in our community. We want to be bold in tackling the tough topics that our culture is facing. We want to be bold in dreaming God-sized dreams, not to be proud and arrogant, but knowing that we dream dreams that align with God's word in a way that if God doesn't show up, we're probably going to look silly. But believing that our God still shows up, our God still reigns supreme, and our God still has plans and purposes for this church. That's the bold church that I want to be part of. We want to be a church that removes all the barriers, who boldly says everything else out of the way, all the distractions aside. We will stop at nothing to do the very thing that God has called us as a group and me and you as individuals. I love that this was the direction God gave us for this Christmas series. Christmas is forgiving because God has always been about forgiving. We serve a generous God. So this guy, Paul's a writer in the New Testament. He's also an apostle. He's living as one is sent. And Paul's got this cool job because Paul gets to go around and just start up gatherings of believers, start up churches. And then he would go around and plant these churches. And then he would write all kinds of letters to instruct them. He wasn't able to, you know, text them or send emails back then. So he would write out these letters of instruction and encouragement and give the churches a better understanding of their mission of why God planted them in this particular community. One of these particular letters Paul writes to a church in Colossus, this community where believers are starting to gather together, and he gives, like, in a really short letter, he gives an overview of who Jesus is as Lord and Savior and part of the responsibility the church carries and how to live out our faith, not just believe, but to live it out. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul gives instruction to this. He says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself in tender-hearted mercy, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness, and in patience." If you were here last week, I love the way Brent presented it. It wasn't that we chose to love God. It's that God chose to love us first. God chose us first. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, that changes the dynamic, because sometimes when we think of "I chose to accept Jesus," it kind of makes me out to be a little bit of the victor. Like, look at the wisdom I have used today. I have selected Jesus as my Savior. But when we understand that, no, God chose me first, and it was just my response to accept his gift, then it changes how I respond to people. It changes how I respond to what happens to me. It changes to how I respond with what God has given me to use. When I understand that God chose me and offered me a gift, then my response through the gift of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience that God gave me is to offer mercy, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience toward the people around me. It's understanding my natural response to the gift because God gave me first. I get to give to him and then to the people around. It makes sense that when we understand God chose me first and God has given this to me first, my job is to re-gift, right? Brent talked about re-gifting last week. What a great illustration. And Paul continues on in verse 13. "Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you." And if the sentence stopped there, the paragraph ended there, we could negotiate that out. We could probably we could resolve some circumstances where that's good and that works, and sometimes where maybe not so much. But Paul, he doesn't let us off the hook that easy. He says this: "Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Forgiving anyone that offends you, man, that sounds tough. But when we remember it through the filter of God gave us a gift first. All the times I've let God down, all the times I've not lived up to the promises I've made God, all the times where I missed the mark, and yet God offers me the gift of forgiveness. And he says, so in response, once you've accepted this gift, knowing I didn't choose it, that God chose me and offered me this gift, then my response becomes freely offering forgiveness to anyone who's done me wrong. It's knowing that because God forgave me first, I get to forgive others. Through this gift of grace that God gave us through the Savior, Jesus Christ, my debt has been paid, my guilt has been removed, and my sin has been washed away. Through Jesus, I am given forgiveness. And my response is to give it away, to do in kind. Christmas is forgiving because God gave first. And Paul continues in verse 14. "Above all," look at your neighbor and say, "above all," above everything we just read, above everything that you feel and think to be true, above everything that we think maybe takes higher priority, Paul says, no, "above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds all of us together in perfect harmony." Above all else, before you go to work, clothe yourself in love. Before you go to class, drape yourself in love. Before you go and sit down at the meeting table, wrap yourself in love, knowing that God chose you, that God has wrapped his loving arms around you, that God has forgiven you, that God has given you the gift of mercy, kindness, humility, grace, peace, forgiveness. Then in all the things that God has been so generous to give to you, before you do anything else, above all, wrap yourself in the love and remind yourself. Before we get angry at someone who's wronged us, remind yourself that God forgave us first. Before you get frustrated with someone, remember that God has extended patience to you first. Before you want to react in a mean or hurtful way to someone, remind yourself that God has given you the gift of kindness first. The way we love people It reveals to them the love that their Heavenly Father has for them. If you think back, if you're a dad as a little kid, before your kid understood the love of this amazing, incredible creator of the universe, they identified you as God. Now, that maybe seems sacrilegious, but the understanding is they couldn't fathom who God was, so they understood the love of their physical father. And for a lot of people, that causes a lot of issues because physical dad was not a good dad, and now they've got struggles trusting a Heavenly Father. But as we grow and we mature and we understand God the Creator, we can understand the love. And when we know we are loved by our Heavenly Father, we can display that to people around. And there are people in your relational reach zone who need to know the love of their Heavenly Father, and they will first view that through how you love them. There are people that need to know the love of forgiveness, because the love that you offer when forgiving them reveals to them the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus the Savior. There are people around you, people in our world and people within our church's reach, that need to know the love through our generosity so they can experience the tangible love of our Heavenly Father when we serve and meet the needs of people around us. There are people all over the world who need to know the love of Jesus. There are people in your class tomorrow at school who need to know the love of Jesus. There are people on your team. There are people in your break room. There are people maybe even living in your home who need to know the love of Jesus. Maybe there's people that have never known the love of Jesus, and you are the first glimmer of hope to share that with them. Maybe there are people in your relational reach zone who have heard of the love of Jesus and forgotten about it, and they need to know the love of Jesus. There are people in your reach zone who have been mispresented the love of our Heavenly Father, and part of our responsibility in representing God is representing the love of our Heavenly Father to the people that He brings into our community, into our path, and into our reach. And for some of us, our first step is to willingly surrender. Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. All that I am and all that I have available for His use at His dispense to honor Him. But not only does my generosity honor God, it reflects how I think about God. When I know the goodness that God has been to me and the kindness and the mercy and the forgiveness He has offered me, I reflect that out in how I treat and love other people. The same God who spared nothing to choose you and to give you the gift of forgiveness, spared nothing for you. And His only response is to ask us to do in kind. But here's the cool thing, church. This isn't like a, hey, we should go do this. This is what our church has been doing for the last 2 years. And while there may have been so many things coming up against the opportunity to be generous in our community for Christ and in our world, God has still used broken people and brokenness and broken things and broken timing to do incredible acts of bold love for the kingdom. In fact, let's check out some of those things.
God has done amazing things over the past 2 years. He has been faithful to Crossroads in times of never before seen circumstances, and He continues to show us that the impact of Crossroads has never been about projects, but it's always been about people and how the generosity of our church goes way deeper than any of us could have ever imagined.
In 2020, God made a way for a building to be donated to house Godsend Garage, Crossroads Car Care Ministry. It's a place for those in need to get help fixing their cars, but it's also a place for people to learn that God cares about their needs. And since it matters to God, it matters to us.
So just to know that, one, it's a ministry that, for me, it's just knowing that it's God. God's hands are on that. And it made me feel emotionally, and I don't want to sit and tear up, but, you know, you pray and you know that He's in your life, and you know that He's like, you know what, I've got you. And so He uses us, God's children and the body of Christ, to be able to just lift other people up when they're struggling.
Over the past 2 years, Godsend Garage has helped over 580 people. Our volunteers have repaired cars for widows, single moms, and others who couldn't afford the repairs. We gave 35 cars to families who are in dire need of transportation. This means they were able to get to work, to get to their doctor's appointments, and so many other things they weren't able to do before. And this not only allowed them to change their story, but even allowed them to give back.
I have lots of doctor's appointments and things that I have to worry about trying to get to. But recently, I have received my disability. So after waiting 6 years, I have finally gotten my disability, And so I was able to give back a little bit. I made a donation back to the garage for all the help that, and my appreciation for what they had done for me.
And in a season of job loss and a global pandemic, our warehouse ministry was a vital part to the sustainability of so many families in our community. Each month, we provided families with food and household supplies, making them feel supported and valued, and allowing them to feel hope in a time of despair.
But the people, yeah, they've been really great, just friendly, helpful. They ask, you know, about your life, what's going on with your life.
Because of our church body's impact, we've been able to feed and provide household supplies to 1,426 families over the past 2 years. More than receiving food, each family had the opportunity to experience the love of Jesus as our volunteers prayed with them and served them.
One of the biggest unforeseen projects over the past 2 years has been the need of repaving the parking lot as well as painting the building over at our South Campus location. And even if that sounds uneventful, the ability to get this done now will allow us to have many more years of encouraging people and showing the love of Jesus in our facility. That means more opportunities to share the gospel, more opportunities to baptize, more opportunities to host life-changing events at our facility. And on top of that, because of the generosity of Crossroads, we were able to upgrade our online campus. As COVID and other things have pushed more people to online, we've been able to serve them with an engaging, powerful, Holy Spirit-filled service that lets them know God is with them.
The online experience has been really good for us just because of health reasons. Had we not had the online experience, we wouldn't be able to worship. We wouldn't be able to get into the Word as much. You know, you can do it on your own, but it's nice to have that corporate group feeling.
Even in the short 6 months of new equipment, we have seen 672 average viewers weekly engaging with our online family. That's not just a number. That is lives changed through the impact of the people at Crossroads, through not only our giving, but our willingness to serve and capture what God is doing in our community.
And while we continue to see lives change online and at our South Kokomo location, ministry has been booming at our downtown Kokomo location. After months of volunteer hours and the amazing work of our contractor friends in the community, the renovation will have an eternal impact on everyone who steps into the building for generations to come.
Being downtown in a new area, we're looking for a church that we can go to. And we saw that the downtown campus was getting ready to open.
And the first time that you went by yourself, you came home with this amazing energy and you spoke about how welcome you felt and how you already were met and were welcomed by some great people. So we went back as a family the next week and we've been there ever since.
Since opening the building in June of 21, our downtown location has seen 6 people say yes to Jesus and 7 people take their next step in baptism. People who have not taken their first or next step with Jesus have now done so in their new church home. It has also been exciting to see numerous other people taking their next steps in serving, in giving, and engaging with what God is doing in our church. But ministry doesn't end on Sunday. Our church has an impact all throughout the week. While we are able to host community events and gatherings, our church is seeing incredible lives change throughout the Celebrate Recovery ministry. Every week we see over 100 people gather to experience the hope of Jesus being greater than their hurts, habits, and hangups.
Celebrate Recovery has had such a positive impact on my life in the last year and a half. The amount of people that I can count on or lean on today is larger than it's ever been. It wasn't long after I started coming to CR before I had my own roles to serve, and that is so important in recovery, as we can only keep what we have by giving it away. What excites me most about what God is doing in our church these days is whatever you're going through right now, this very moment, there is a group for that, and people who want to come alongside you and help you take your next step with Jesus.
And as we continue to meet people where they are, we continue to see more people on fire for the gospel of Jesus and more people wanting to have a greater impact on their families and community.
And although COVID caused us to reevaluate our plans to build a conference center in Uganda, it didn't stop God. because of your generosity and desire to see every tribe and tongue come to serve the Lord, Crossroads is able to purchase land for them to build schools. Schools where they can not only give students an education and teach them valuable trades, but also a place where as they learn, they could discover the love of Jesus.
And that's just a sliver of what God has done over the past 2 years. We've seen 98 families served in our Give Help, Get Help program. We've been able to take 357 students to our elementary and middle school and high school camps. We've seen so many people say yes to Jesus, and even more people discover their next steps with Christ. And in that discovery, there have been more than 50 people baptized in the name of Jesus. So if there's one thing we know to be true over the past 2 years, it's that God can do all things. And the beauty of that is He invites us not only to see it happen, but invites us to engage and join in with Him. And church, we have done just that. And we will continue to do just that. Because these stories aren't endings. These are just chapters in the great story that God is still writing for us here at Crossroads.
It's never been about the numbers, but since we began the Bold Initiative 2 years ago, we've had 2,898 individual givers jump on board with the mission for Crossroads Community Church to be bold for Christ, bold for our neighbor, and bold for our world. I think that's worth celebrating, church. And in that were 514 people who gave for the very first time in their life to our church. Man, what a cool, cool way for people to get on board, to be bold in their faith, and to live this out. So absolutely. So there's this other letter. There's actually several letters that we read in the New Testament written by Paul. And a different letter he wrote to a different people in a different group, but still to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this. He says, starting in verse 11, Paul writes, "Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, we will thank God." Verse 12, "For two good things will result from this ministry of giving." And I love his phrasing there. This is a ministry of giving. It's not just being generous because we're supposed to be generous. It's a ministry of giving. Here's what happens. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem where we met, it's where the need was at the time he was writing about, and they will be joyful in expressing their thanks to God. Church, there are people who are giving thanks to our God because of your generosity. There are people whose lives have been changed in a way to where they're thanking God for this church and for you because of your generosity, your boldness to trust God like never before. Before the pandemic hit, on average for the few years before then, 6,000 to 7,000 churches were closing their doors for good every year. Now, since the pandemic has started, there's no real way to track what's going on just quite yet. The information would be too recent, but the trends would indicate that number will only continue to get larger. Some of the closing downs were from transplants. Some of those were from churches that were just getting older and not bringing in new people and died off. Some were from people that have walked away from faith. But you see, church, our initiative wasn't just a two-year run. In 1846, a group of people got together right here in this community, and they got together with a couple things in mind: to honor God, to share the gospel, and to make a difference by meeting some of the needs in this community. And 175 years later, Crossroads Community Church still exists to live out this command to be bold in our faith, to be bold for Christ, bold for our neighbor, and bold for our world. And I don't believe that God's done yet. Here's what I believe and am convinced, that God still has plans for this church, that God's been working for the past 175 years, and he will continue on until Jesus returns. I believe it because God is still working in us, that God is still working on us and through us. And if God's working through us, great things happen. So for those of you who allowed God to stretch you in the area of generosity over the past 2 years, All of the credit goes to our God, but a huge thank you goes to you. If you weren't able to get up to the commitment, no hard feelings at all. And if you weren't able to even join in on it, let me tell you, there's never been a better time to join our God with our bold faith in generously living out this call, this mission to His local church. Here's what I know to be true. Let me challenge you with this. When your bold commitment ends in just a couple weeks, don't be done. Don't back away. Don't back off. Let's be bold like never before, because I believe that if God's not done with us, He's not done with you. So let's keep being generous and let's be bold. Let's be even more passionate about reaching the lost, and let's be even more fired up about discipling the found. Let's be a church who boldly professes who we are by how we love, how we live, and how we lead. Let's be a church who is bold to take Jesus everywhere, who is bold enough to love our neighbors through the good things and the gifts that God has already given us, and to go bold to the outermost extreme parts of this world with the gospel and the good news of Jesus. Let me encourage you, church, don't back off now. The world needs the local church to be bold like never before. So let's jump in, let's dig in, let's press forward, let's trust God, let's put our faith in action, and let's be His church. Bold people gather together with one Savior, one mission to go and to change the world, committed to gathering together to be bold for Christ, bold for our neighbors, and bold for this world. Church, could you stand with me today? And I want to pray for you. God, I am so grateful that You were so generous to us. God, that in everything that we've missed, in every mistake that we've made, and all the things all along our lives, God, where we just didn't hit the mark, and yet Your goodness and Your grace were so powerful, God, that You still chose to be generous in Your gift of forgiveness, in Your gift of kindness and mercy, in Your gift of patience, in Your gift of love and good deeds. God, we thank You for Your gifts to us. God, we truly believe that You are a giving and generous God. So God, my prayer is for a blessing for the people that gather together, that call Crossroads Community Church home. Not just a blessing for them, God, but for a way where they can continue to re-gift the very things that You have given them. God, to present to them an opportunity to forgive other people, to show the freedom that comes with You, to present the patience and the kindness and the mercy that You have offered in a way that reflects our love and our faith in You. God, make us be a bold church who cares about our neighbor, who cares about the world, and who wants to grow people up in bold faith with You. Jesus, we thank You for that. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.